Good to see you this morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 4 as we continue our study in Revelation. While you're finding your place there, let me just reiterate what Brother Temp said. Brother Poledna was ill and, of course, had surgery, so they were not able to take up an offering as they normally do for the senior citizens director last Sunday. So if you want to give toward that, a special gift to Brother Rigsby, then if you'll see Donald King, and we can trust Donald King. Can't we trust Donald King? I think, but anyway, we'll give him the money as you trust him, and he'll be sure that I think it's next Friday at the luncheon that will be in conjunction with the missions emphasis. That's when they want to present it to him, when the 29ers have their particular part on that day. So I hope you'll participate in that. It was an oversight because Brother Poledna's sickness, but it always is done, and it'd be a great gesture, and I know many of you want to do that and give him a good love offering. It's good to have Brother Steve Villani here this morning. Raise your hand, Brother Steve. You pray for him. They lost his luggage somewhere around. He just happened to have an extra suit at Brother Loop's house, and I'm sure you were glad you did. And Darren Coker is here. Raise your hand over there. Good to see you, Brother Darren. He's here for the conference. Are the missionaries from Turkey here, for any chance? No, I don't see them yet. But anyway, it's good to have these folks in with us. We're looking forward to a great missions conference. Amen? It's going to be good. And I plan to be here every night and to be part of it and all the activities, and I know you'll want to. If you haven't gotten one of those brochures, please pick one up. And it gives you a bio sketch of the missionaries and some of the goals. And also be praying about your faith promise commitment, how much faith you're going to have to increase that this year. And the commitment level they want to have is $300,000. The pastor wants that to be the goal. And that is achievable. That will mean if we reach the faith promise goal of $300,000, we'll probably give over $500,000 in actuality. But that is a good way to determine that. And so I hope you'll have a part in that. And then use that brochure as a prayer guide. We have all of our missionaries and all of the different missions endeavors that we have at Worth Baptist Church are listed there. And although you get that journal every once in a while, but this would be one that you'll have and be an extra copy. Maybe you can put somewhere else and pray for those missionaries, maybe by country or whatever God lays on your heart as you do that. All right? All right, let's go to Revelation chapter 4. Beginning in chapter 4, the things to come are unfolded. And you remember, in chapter 1, he said in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And so he was talking about in this chapter, and you could read on where he's saying that there are three areas, things that are and things that have been and things that are going to come, that are going to happen. And so we're getting into the things to come division of the book of Revelation. And it really has to do with the consummation of the age, the carrying out of the consummation of the age. We believe that these are literal events. Amen? We believe the Bible is the literal Word of God, and these are things that are literally going to happen. And so if we view that way, and we should, then all of these things we know will be future things because they're going to be literally carried out. Chapters 4 and 5 give the introduction, really, and the background of all of these events that are going to take place. I'll try to have some charts or a chart or something to give you later on so that you can track that on a chart. I'd like to put them on the screens, but it's sort of hard to get them big enough for you to really see them up on the screen. So maybe we can include that in some of your material. But we'll be looking at those things in the future, different things, and maybe give you that chart. Now, what we have in beginning in chapter 4, the church, and this is important to understand, is already raptured, okay? We've been studying the different ages of the church, and we've told you about all of those different seven churches going all the way to the church of Laodicea. And I believe that we're living in that particular philosophy and church age right now, the lukewarm, and I'm talking about all of Christendom. You may be the exception. I hope you are. This church may be in some measures the exception. I hope we are. I hope we're experiencing revival. But the Laodicean church, that's fairly typical of what you're going to see throughout our country today, the Laodicean church. And so it's a lukewarm time. God said, I'd rather you were hot or cold. Which one are we today? Are we on fire for God? Are we cold? Are we lukewarm? If we're honest with ourselves, many of us would have to say we're lukewarm. And so we need revival. America needs revival. Personally, we need revival. But we study those churches, and now we're seeing that the church is gone. The church has been raptured out of here. It is raptured, or the Latin word means called out. You don't find the word rapture there in the scriptures, but the teaching is there, and we refer to it as the rapture or the calling out, the calling away of the people. That's when Jesus comes in the air, and then the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we are going to be translated, and we'll meet the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so we have the promise that that's going to take place. We're called out. And I believe that's the next great event on God's prophetical calendar. On God's prophetical calendar is the return of Christ in the air, not with his saints, but for his saints. When we are raptured, the dead in Christ rise first, and then we which remain in our life, we're translated, we go up to be with the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So we first look at the invitation from heaven in verse 1. The invitation from heaven. Look at it, Revelation 4:1. After this, I looked, and this is John, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, that is loud, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, the come up hither is not the rapture, but it's talking about John as an individual and God calling him up. And John is invited to the third heaven. There are three heavens. We have the atmospheric heaven around us. And then we have the starry heaven where you have all of the galaxies and all of that. And then you have the third heaven. That's where the throne of God is. And we talk about heaven, but the very throne of God is there in the third heaven. And this is where John was being called up to, the invitation from heaven to come up here. So John is invited to the third heaven, and he's going to show things that will happen after the church age, if you're filling out your notes there. I may start putting the answers in there for you. Some folks say they can't see it on the screen from the angles, and so on and so forth. So we might put that on there for you. How many of you would prefer that? Raise your hand. One or two or three or four, about half of you. So we'll see what we can do with that. But anyway, as you're filling them out today, he's going to show things that will happen after the church age, number 1 under 8. Then the rapture can be viewed as already having already occurred before the events of chapters 4 and 5. It's already taken place before these chapters are laid out for us and before they're unfolded. And then the word church, as you read the book of Revelation, you're not going to find the word church. It doesn't occur again until Revelation 22:16. So the church is missing until Revelation 22:16. And here's what that says. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. That doesn't, it's not even mentioned again until there in Revelation 22:16. Now, it is implied, just for information, in Revelation 19:7. It's talking about the bride, but it is not called the church there. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife. Who is his wife? The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, the church, hath made herself ready. I believe here the bride is in view when he's talking about that in Revelation 19:7. But one time as he's coming for his bride, the next time he's coming back with the saints, including the bride of Christ, to set up his kingdom on earth after the 7-year period of tribulation. So, the church is not a participant. As you're filling out your notes, it is not a participant in the scenes of the tribulation which form the major content, really, of the book of Revelation. You're just not going to find it. The saints who come to know the Lord during the tribulation, there will be people saved during that time, but those who come to know the Lord during the tribulation are described not as the church, but they're described either as Israelites or saved Gentiles, but they're never referred to as the church. They're called Israelites or saved Gentiles, never by terms which are characteristic of the church. There will be some saved during the tribulation period, but the church will already have been raptured. All right, Roman numeral 2 in your notes. We have the viewing of God's throne. By the way, going back to verse 1, there was a door open. Well, that door had to be open in heaven. And we think of an open door as a means to go into some other area or to go out in some area. And so here the door is open for John to be able to go into heaven and see these things, see what was transpiring there. And he heard the voice of God, of Christ, like a trumpet sounding, which said, come up hither. And so we know that he's referring to the Lord and to what was going to take place here. So we have God's sovereign throne in heaven. Look at verses 2 and 3. And immediately, John said, I was in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? It means the word Spirit is nephesh or breath. And when God made man, he made man a living soul. And he breathed into his nostrils what? The breath of life. So we are a spiritual being and we are spiritual. And so what he's talking about here, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, was that the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God was in total control of his spirit. It's sort of like what we should be like today by being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's in control of my breath, my very life. And so here, he's saying, I was in the Spirit. That is, the Spirit of God was over me and was communicating to me, and I was completely compliant with the Holy Spirit of God. And so he said, behold, a throne was set in heaven. That's the third heaven. And one sat on the throne. So you have a throne in heaven, and somebody sitting on the throne. Some think that is Jesus, but I don't. I think it's God the Father in his luminiferous glory as presented on the throne. Because later Jesus has to come to him and get the book out of his hand. And so I think he's referring more to God the Father here and God the Father being on that throne. One set on the throne. And so he's speaking of God in his sovereign power. And I can tell you today, I have good news for you. He's still on the throne, amen? And no matter what takes place in the election, no matter what takes place in the world, he's still on the throne, and you and I are going to wind up all right. And we may go through some troubles, I don't know. We're not going to go through the tribulation period as described or as such, I don't think. But I we may go through some trials because of situations, but thank God he's on the throne, and God's not up there going, well, what are they doing now? What am I going to do about this? And scratching his head. His plan, he already knows where it's going and exactly how it's going to turn out when the last soul is going to be saved and the church is going to be raptured and all of that. God is on his sovereign throne. Now, he mentions the stones. Verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, as John was permitted in a very unique way to be taken up there in spirit and be taken up there to view this. He looked upon the throne and one that sat on the throne like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. This rainbow was, the color was emerald, more like a green instead of the multicolored rainbow, although the dominant color in the rainbow we have is the green, and so on and so forth. But all of these, I think, have their significance. Now, the jasper is clear as crystal. And so in Revelation 21:11, he talks about that. You can look that up. We don't have time to go through all of that. But we might call that a diamond. We might say all around there in front of the very throne might be like a diamond. And also this particular stone would be like that. And I think it speaks of the purity of God, the holiness and the purity of God. And then the sardine is a beautiful, it would be a beautiful red like a ruby. Beautiful red like a ruby. That would be the sardine stone. And so this speaks to me of the not only the holiness of God through the jasper stone, but the sardine, the blood, obviously speaks of the blood and God's redemptive purpose. God's redemptive purpose. And I like the rainbow because it's a covenant thing and it's a promise. Reminds us of the promise of God not to destroy the earth again by a flood. And I do believe it was a universal flood, amen? It wasn't a localized flood somewhere. It was a universal flood. And that explains a lot of the geological things that the scientists still are too dumb to understand. If you just read your Bible, you'd figure that out pretty quickly. But the rainbow, I think, promises us. It's a reminder that some of these days we'll be in heaven. We'll never have sorrow and suffer like we do in this world now. We'll never do that again. There's a whole lot of it in this world, but one of these days that'll all be over with. Why? How do we know that? God's covenant, God's promise with us, his children. And then, of course, he has other covenants, but these we're referring to. The viewing of God's throne in verses 2 and 3. Beautiful sight. Can you imagine what John saw? Around the throne of God, the glory of God, the glory of God. You cannot explain all of that. The self-existent, eternal, everlasting, infinite God on his sovereign throne. And then we have the 24 elders in verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. That too, I think, was a very, very beautiful sight. These 24 elders probably represent the church in glory. Some make it representative of the Old Testament saints plus the New Testament saints. I think it probably is better to look at it as being representative of the church in glory. Only the church at this point has been raptured, and only the saints during this time have been given their reward. And so we have all of that takes place. We'll get into that a little bit more about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, when he talks about the crowns here, you have two kinds of crowns that are mentioned in the Bible. One is diadem, and that is the crown of a sovereign or the crown of a king or the crown of some political leader, someone like that, called a diadem. And then you have another crown called Stephanos. And this is the crown that a person wins as they have a victory, maybe in what we would call the Olympics today. They would run the race, they'd win the race, they would get the crown, the victor's crown. And so this represents the fact that the race has been run and that we have won the victory, we've been crowned, and I think it's symbolic and representative of all of the church people, and they are these that are around the throne. A lot of this is very hard to be dogmatic about, but certainly we know that it represents some good things, and I believe here it represents the saints. And we're going to receive crowns if we, crowns for faithfulness. There are about five mentioned in the Bible, but I think putting it in our language, we'll be crowned if we're faithful. A lot of Christians aren't faithful Christians. They're not faithful to God's program, God's work, all of that. We'll be crowned for holiness and clean living and living a holy life. Some Christians are very carnal, and it is possible to be a carnal Christian, but there'll be a lack of crown for that. Some will have a crown for suffering, and some, I believe, for soul winning and witnessing, and a pastor's crown, a servant's crown for full-time service, and those who love his appearing, and on, we could add a lot of things to that. But I think this symbolizes something we should want, and that is to be faithful and to labor for these crowns as God's people when we someday stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to wish that we were crowned with these different crowns. And then he mentions these, the fact that the angels, I think, had not been properly judged yet. That was going to be a later thing. And so it, I don't think, refers to them. Israel had not yet been fully judged at this point. So probably it's referring to the church. And the identification of the 24 elders, as I say, I don't think we should dogmatically hold a position on it, but this is at least my position at this point. But it's a beautiful sight that he sees around the throne, and is very symbolic, the white robe clothed in the righteousness of Christ and the crowns by the mercy and love of the Lord. And then verses 4 and 5, we have the spirits, the seven spirits of God. Verse 5, rather. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits, capital S, of God. The lightnings, the thunderings, and all the voice, the loud voice, I think, speaks of God's judgment on a sinful world. These are all, when you read the Bible and find them in other places, it speaks of God's judgment, his loud voice, and all of the lightning and the thunder. That reminds us of judgment, God's holiness, God judging. And then similar things were present when the law was given, whenever God gave the law. That reminds us of that, the law and the judgment. Exodus 19:16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Speaks of God, God in his power, his holiness, and his judgment and all of those things. And this certainly was a fitting preliminary to all the terrible things that are fixing to come in the book of Revelation, the seals and the judgments and all of those things. And this is sort of a preliminary to that, to the awful judgments that will follow in the great tribulation. The great tribulation. There's 7 years of tribulation. The last 3.5 years is called the great tribulation. We'll show you more about that as we continue that study. Now, the seven lamps, I think, represent the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. He is represented here in a sevenfold way and in another place in a sevenfold way. Ordinarily, the Holy Spirit is not visible unless embodied in some way. Ordinarily, the Holy Spirit is not visible unless embodied in some way. Let me give you two illustrations very quickly. When Christ was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended in the form of what? A dove, the Holy Spirit. And then on the day of Pentecost, on that particular day, he appeared as cloven tongues of fire, the Holy Spirit. cloven tongues of fire. And that would ordinarily be that the Holy Spirit is not visible unless embodied in some way. Now, the seven lamps throw some people, but I believe the seven lamps speak of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is multifaceted in what he does. And so we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 11, 2 through 3 speaks of the sevenfold manifestation of the Holy Spirit. You can study that out a little bit later on. All right? And then we have Roman numeral 5, the four living creatures, verses 6 through 8. And before the throne, all of this is a picture of what's around the throne of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, four beings might be even a better translation, four beings, four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast was like a calf, the third beast had a face as a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And there they are, these representative animals, as we have them here, and one man, are praising God. And constantly doing that all the time, crying out, holy, holy, holy. And by the way, that's something we need to do, is praise God. And we don't need to be bashful about praising God. And we need to let people know we praise God and that he is worthy of our praise and worthy of all of the glory that he's worthy of. And so we have these, the possibilities concerning the identity of these living creatures that are here. And I think they represent the qualities of God that are worthy to be praised. Filling in your blank, the qualities of God. The fact that the creatures are full of eyes. Why did he call them that? Why did he say they're full of eyes? It speaks of God's omniscience and God's omnipresence. God's knowing everything and God's being everywhere. Did you know God is here right now? Did you know he's watching you right now? Do you know he knows your heart right now? How does God do that? Because he's God, because he's that great. He's something else, isn't he? He's above something else. I mean, he knows your thoughts right now. He knows if you're thinking you wish I'd hurry up and quit. I mean, he knows if you're getting a blessing out of this or if you're trying to understand this. But God knows. I'm just saying that he knows all of that. The eyes speak of that, the qualities of God. And all of these. And then in a similar way, I think these four beasts speak of that. And you find these in the New Testament in the life of Christ, how he's represented in the life of Christ. But the four beasts, number two, are described respectively as a lion, a calf, a man, and a flying eagle. Four different things. And they are considered, I believe, different aspects of divine majesty. Different aspects of divine majesty. All of these are supreme. You'll notice that. All of them are supreme in their categories. Each one of them is supreme. The lion is what? The king of beasts. And it represents the majesty and power of God and the Lord. The calf, better thought of as the oxen or the ox, is an important domestic animal, and it speaks of the patience and long-suffering of Christ and of God. The ox, if you've ever seen them plow with an ox, they have to be patient and long-suffering. And so it's symbolic of that. And then, of course, man. And the greatest of all of God's creatures in intelligence was man. I'm not saying we're a higher animal, don't misunderstand. But in all that God made, he made us in his image. And part of that, I believe, has to do with our intelligence. And then the eagle is the greatest among birds. And that represents the supremacy. All of these, speaking of the glory of God, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The lion, the calf, the man, and the eagle. Then an alternative explanation. Some say that these are angels, but and their function is to honor and glorify God. That could be debated, but at least some scholars believe that. Now, it's their, that is their function, though. The primary thing is to glorify God. By the way, that's the only reason we exist, is God to have fellowship with us and for us to bring glory to our Maker. And that can be done in different ways. All right, their presence gives the impression of God's majesty, God's holiness, and God's eternalness. God's majesty, holiness, and eternalness. They're praising God day and night, praising God, praising God. And then very quickly, the worship of the living creatures and the elders. Verses 9 through 11. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Sure is a lot of worship going on in heaven, isn't it? And cast their crowns. You've heard a song, Casting Crowns, or a group called Casting Crowns, and they sing about that. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And they're giving God glory. Without all of this is, all of the glory is given to God. Without God's grace, salvation, without God's goodness, all of this, they would not have victor's crowns to cast at his feet. Without the grace of God, we wouldn't have anything to cast at his feet. And then the world today does not give such honor to God. We know that. You see it all around us. They benefit from his goodness, there in your blank, and they live in his universe, but they do not give him praise. They should, amen? And so should we. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Beautiful sight in heaven of people worshiping God in his glory. Father, thank you for your word again today. May it be a blessing to us. And I pray that we would be involved in bringing you glory and serving you and earning crowns that you would have us to have someday when we can cast them at thy feet and showing in a show of appreciation for your grace, mercy, and salvation through Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.